Good morning, Bethel Defiance. I am so glad that you're joining us this morning. Now, I want to tell you what's going to happen, give you a little bit of the order of service, and tell you why we're doing what we're doing today. Most of you know that we didn't have service last week. We're not having service today at the church. Last week, we had a skeleton crew. The week before, we tried to do the social distancing and still have church. We're just trying to get through this like everybody else. There's information on why we did what we did up on our Bethel Defiance page. But here's what I want you to know about today. We are pre-recording today's service. So that means I did this earlier than this morning. And what I want you to know is we're still going to be having a good message, followed by a couple of moments of announcement, followed by some music. And in the music portion, after the first song, there's a section where we do communion. So if you want to get communion elements together, you can take communion with us, or you can just sit back and just kind of breathe it in while we do that online. At any rate, we are going to share with you a message from the past today. But before I get to that, I want to mention that last week's message that didn't work out because of, I don't know whether it was the internet or Facebook or a combination of both, it was real choppy and messed up, so we didn't leave it up there. But I did go to our YouTube channel, and I put it up there. And it was a good word. It's called When Christianity Goes Viral. And what I talked about was what happened to the church in Jerusalem when suddenly it couldn't have services anymore and what they did after that. So I want you to maybe check that out if you can. Again, go to BethelDefiance.com, click on resources, click on YouTube, and it'll be the first one up there, or maybe the second one, because I'm going to post this up there also. We'll post this ahead of time. Some people, based on what their equipment can do, they can actually watch YouTube on TV and not have to sit and watch it on a smaller screen like a computer. So we're trying to make this as easy as we can. Now, let's get to a couple of things for today. First of all, do share and let people know that we're live, or excuse me, not live, but we're sharing right now at this time. And then, if you will, don't forget that the church can't take up an offering. And really, we couldn't take up an offering 2 weeks ago. We didn't pass the bags because we didn't want to possibly pass the virus. And then last week, of course, there was no offering because no one was here. But I've had several people say to me, hey, I'm learning to give online, or hey, how do I do this? I want to send my giving in. And you can send it in by mail, and we'll still pick up the mail and get it deposited. So thank you for all of you. It's really great to be the pastor of this church and know that we aren't full of a bunch of people who are like pay-per-view people. They only give when they come. You guys are faithful and you give to the church, and I thank you for that. That helps us keep our bills paid. Now, I also want to say this. During this season, some of our people are going to maybe be in a financial pinch. Let's be praying for one another. If you hear somebody's going through something, make sure that I can maybe, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but if I can find out, I might be able to help. There are resources, and we know people, and stuff can happen, and there's going to be all sorts of things that people can take advantage of. So we want to help each other. A lot of you are doing fine. I'm not sure that all of you are doing as good as you need to be doing. So let's take care of each other. But when it comes to giving, your responsibility is to respond according to your ability, okay? We're not asking people to do a regular giving if they don't have it coming in regularly. They have to change what they're doing. So just want you to be aware of that. But thank you for being such faithful givers. It's been amazing, even during all this confusion, how financially we've been in a good place. And I think that's a testimony. I think that's good to know. So I wanted to share that with you. Now, I was thinking about what I should preach today. And I started thinking about, you know, the whole world is just absorbed with worry. And it's stealing the happiness from some people. And I thought, when did I preach on this before? And I got to looking through my notes, and I keep track, and oh, lo and behold, I only preached on this just a little over a year ago. It was February 17th of 2019 that I preached a message called Worry Your Way to Happiness. And I know that sounds kind of crazy, but some of you will remember that message and how we talked about how worry can be flipped and used. And well, you'd have to see the message. So I thought to myself, wow, I could preach that again, but maybe better, what if you heard it again? And what if you heard me saying something before all this craziness that we're going through? Like, what if you heard me say it, but you knew it was a year old, so I'm not just saying it because of what we're going through. I'm saying it because I'm saying it, because I've always believed it. And I thought, boy, this would be perfect. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to watch a message from a year and a little over a month ago called Worry Your Way to Happiness. So I get to introduce me. So here I am introducing me to you. That's just silly. But anyway, you get the idea. We're going to cut away to Worry Your Way to Happiness. Then when we come to the end of that, I'm going to come back, remind you of a couple other things and talk a little business. Then we're going to have some worship. And when the worship starts, you'll have a full song to get ready. There will be communion in that worship set. And then at the end of that, well, we'll be done. So anyway, that's what we're doing this morning. I'm glad that you've joined us. If you're just tuning in, you've kind of missed part of it already. You can catch up. Some people will maybe not be doing it exactly at the same time. I don't know how this works for sure. And if you need to get it on a bigger screen, click over to YouTube. Just go, again, to BethelDefiance.com. I almost said www, but BethelDefiance.com. Click on resources, find it on YouTube. I can actually play it on my television at home on YouTube, but I can't do that with Facebook. I just don't have the right equipment to do that. So anyway, I'm glad that you're with us. Let's have a good time together. Let's encourage one another. If you see somebody else on Facebook, say hey, wave at them, you know. And if you hear me say something in the message, say amen. All right, here we go. And the message today is Worry Your Way to Happiness. Open up your Bibles if you got them. You want to head for Matthew chapter 6. It's going to take me a while to get there, but you can put your finger in it or a piece of paper. And if you want to take some notes, that's totally doable. And I'm going to add to last week's happy message. God is happy, and I was hoping by the end of it you would be happy or happier. It's okay to be happy. You have permission to be happy. If you'd rather be sad, that's your choice, but I think God wants us all happy. And today, I want to help you worry your way to happiness. Does that sound backwards? You're going to worry your way to happiness. It'll make more sense as we go. As you're turning there, just let me say this. There was a guy I heard about the other day. He got his entire left side cut off. But I want you to know he's all right now. Don't worry, he's all right now. Boo. Yeah, well, I just fill in some time there while people are turning. How many of you associate the idea of worry with happiness? Yeah, nobody raised their hands. Good. You know, that's always a dangerous thing when you ask a question like that and somebody goes, ooh, me, I just love to worry. I'm so good at it. How many of you know somebody who's really good at worrying? It's almost like they wouldn't be happy if they weren't worrying, if they didn't have something to worry about, if they didn't have something to fret about. It's just like their lifestyle. They've got a worry lifestyle. Yeah. People watch the news sometimes. It's like a worry lifestyle for them. I think some of the news people, like it seems like sometimes even when there's good news, there's not good news. You know, it's kind of like they have to create something to be alert, alert. Something's happening. And of course, there's enough bad stuff going on around the world, you know, that they're going to find something. We've talked about that before, but let me define worry for a moment here. The verb form of it is to give way to anxiety or unease, follow one's mind or to dwell, allow one's mind to dwell on difficulties or troubles. Having trouble reading today. Noun, the noun store, the noun side of it. A state of anxiety and uncertainty over actual potential problems. Actual or potential problems. Okay, so we all know what that is. So worry, if you will, is just the anticipation of something in a negative light. The anticipation of something in a negative light. That's worry. Now, let's define hope. The noun for hope is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. Or, the verb side, to want something to happen or to be the case. He's hoping for compensation. I hope the kids are okay. Well, now, I took these from just going online and clicking in each word and clicking on definition. That's how I got these. So, you know, these are just Googled. But they're not necessarily scriptural. Actually, I think one pretty much is. And one is a little bit off compared to scriptural hope. Hope in this world isn't quite like scriptural hope. Hope in the Bible is the confident expectation of good. The confident expectation of good. So hope is the anticipation of something in a positive light, and worry is the anticipation of something in a negative light. Worry is expecting it to go wrong. Hope is expecting it to go right. Do we need, emphasis on need, to expect good when everything is going good? Well, I don't know. It's almost hard to expect good when everything's going good because you're just focused on what's going on and you're not thinking about or anticipating it. You're just enjoying it. But what would happen if we got a lifestyle where we not only enjoyed the good when it happened, but we were expecting good while we were enjoying the good? What if we could get a lifestyle where our anticipation, our hope, our confident expectation of good was something that was just part of us all the time, every day? I think hope is maybe more greatly appreciated would be the way to say it. When it's needed, when we face things when they're not going good, it's great to suddenly have someone give you hope. And we should be hope dispensers. We should be hope spreaders. And there are a lot of people out there who could use some real hope, some confident expectation that things are going to be good, because it's really easy, especially when there is a momentum of worry in the world. It's really easy to be worried. It's not as easy to be hopeful. Perhaps we should be practitioners of hope. Have you ever been to a doctor's office where they practice medicine? Wonder when they're going to get it figured out. They're just practicing right now, right? Or they practice law? They pretend they know what they're doing? Well, sometimes it feels like that. Let me just ask this. Does the statement, "I hope my kids are okay," does it sound like it's full of expectation of good? I tried to figure out a way to change the inflection of that sentence. I hope my kids are okay. I hope my kids are okay. No matter how I tried to change that sentence, it just, the way we talk in English in America, it's not really even English. When we talk here in America, American, that word hope has gotten kind of beat up. But if we were to say, "I am confident that the kids are okay," it sounds completely different, doesn't it? Still, hope and confidence are supposed to be the same thing, but again, worry has so overridden the system that we live in, the world that we participate in, that it's really hard sometimes to have hope, confident expectation. I hope it doesn't rain. Have you noticed how often hope is connected with what you hope doesn't happen? It's like the anticipation of the negative, and now you're hoping it won't. You're not confident that it won't. You're just hoping it won't. But we're supposed to be actually using hope to not look forward to not having something, but to look forward to having something. So, worry, being the opposite, is that expectation that something bad's going to happen. Let me ask you, have you ever been worried that God was going to heal you? Oh no, he's going to heal me any minute now. Actually, there are some people. I knew a healing evangelist couple that traveled around the country, and the wife did a lot of the preaching, and she was amazing. And she went one time, someone said, "Hey, I want to take you over to see, you know, this person that comes to our church, and she's been really, really banged up, and she just needs a healing." And so she they take her to the house, and she goes in. She says, I'm going to pray for you that God will heal you. And she goes, will I lose my benefits, my Social Security? I'm not sure how I would do if I didn't have my Social Security. She was kind of worried that she might get healed. Wow. That's a crazy thought, isn't it? But what if we started kind of worrying that my cancer might disappear, or worrying that God might show up and take care of me, and we started anticipating the possibility that God might do something? We'd have a hard time calling it worry, wouldn't we? Because worry goes with negative, but maybe we ought to have a little practice here. Can we worry about some stuff in the reverse? Like, anybody here worried God will give you a new car? Maybe you can think of some. What are you worried God might do for you that'll be wonderful? Anybody? You got any ideas? You're not worried. It's hard to think this way, Pastor. Yeah, I know, but try it. What would you like to have happen that you wish God would do? And you can start worrying about it. And what do I mean by that? You can start thinking about it all the time. Oh, God might give me $1 million. Anybody got anything like that? Can you think? You're just like, it's like Reptevia in the play Fiddler on the Roof. He says, as riches are a curse, may God smite me and may I never recover. Joyce was going to worry that she might get a raise. Well, she is worried that she... And you know what? As you worry about that raise, and you worry about it, and you worry about it, it's going to come to pass. You know, with all the crazy stuff going around our country, I'm worried that revival might break out. And what if I focus on that? And I... worry about it. We're going to get to a little bit of an explanation of the word worry that'll help you understand where I'm going with this. But a few years ago, you know, I wrote a book, and in preparation for that book, I read a lot of books. And I read an interesting book, which sounds like it's the opposite of what I wrote, because I wrote Got No Phobia, that is, you know, we're not going to be afraid. And this other fella, and some of you may remember, I've mentioned him before, his name's Gavin DeBecker, and he wrote a book called The Gift of Fear. And you're thinking, well, how can fear be a gift? Well, he wasn't talking about fear as in the dread that comes upon you and stays with you. He was talking about fear as the anticipation of something possibly going wrong. So he believed that the awareness of danger was a benefit. And he talked about different incidences and different things that happened where people would get the willies or have this sense that they just needed to get going and get moving. And then, you know, something bad would happen. And what they didn't realize was in their peripheral vision, they were seeing things that their brain wasn't quite recognizing. And yet something inside of them said, you need to get out of here right now before a gunfight breaks out. Or you need to be careful of that person because they're up to no good. Or you need to do this or you need to do that. It's really quite an interesting book. We can avoid danger if we can be aware that danger is present, was his thought. DeBecker said these things in his book about worry. And I don't know that he is not a Christian man. I know that he has 9 major offices in 9 major cities in the United States, and DeBecker and Associates are called in quite often by the CIA and government agencies to protect high-profile people who come to the United States. And he makes a lot of money doing it. And they're really good. My son almost went to work for this guy. That was how I happened to find out that he existed in the first place. My son almost moved to Chicago and was going to be on a special detail protecting special people. But it was a little scarier than the job he had. And he had to move to Chicago. Who wants to live there? If you're from Chicago, sorry. Okay. He said this about worry. Worry will not bring solutions. It will more likely distract you from finding solutions. This guy's a solutions guy. He likes to look at problems, figure out the way to take care of them, and then take proactive action to make sure that nothing happens that can go wrong or go bad or anybody gets hurt. Worry, he says, is fear we manufacture. It is not authentic. If you choose to worry about something, have at it, but do so knowing it's a choice. Wow! In a secular book, not a Christian book. In the original form of the word, to worry someone was to harass, strangle, or choke them. Likewise, to worry oneself is a form of self-harassment. Did you ever think of yourself when you're worrying as harassing yourself? Stop bothering me, you dummy! I like it. We worry because it provides some secondary reward, he says. For example, worry is a way to avoid change. When we worry, we don't do anything about the matter. Worry is a way to avoid admitting powerlessness over something, since worry feels like we are doing something. Worry is a cloying, sentimental way to have connection with others, the idea being that to worry about someone shows love. The other side of this is the relief or the belief that not worrying about someone means you don't care about them. As many worried about people will tell you, worry is a poor substitute for love or taking loving action. When I read that part, I thought, this guy must be a Christian. Don't know for sure. Number four, he says, worry is a protection against future disappointment. After taking an important test, for example, a student might worry about whether he failed. If he can feel the experience of failure now, rehearse it, so to speak, by worrying about it, then failing won't feel as bad when it happens. Those things do happen. I knew a kid in school who worried every time he took a test. Every time he took, and he got A's almost every time. But he just worried to death. In the book Emotional Intelligence, a man named Daniel Goldman concludes that worrying is a sort of magic amulet for some people. And it feels like it wards off danger. They believe that worrying about something will stop it from happening. But then he also notes, correctly, that most people worry about what most people worry about has a low probability of occurring anyway. Because we tend to take action on those things we feel like are likely to occur. So if I know how to fix something, I take action on it. I don't worry about certain things because I know how to fix them and I'm confident I can take care of it, so I don't worry about them. And when something comes up, I take action. I worry about things that I'm unconfident about. But a lot of the things that I'm not confident about never come to pass anyway. I'm just worrying for nothing. Someone has said about 90% of the things we worry about never ever come to pass. Isn't that interesting? So if you are worrying about something, it's probably an indicator that's not going to happen anyway. Think about that. Next time you find yourself worrying about it, is it possible I'm worried about nothing? All this is well and good, but I told you to turn to Matthew 6. So in Matthew 6 and verse 25, we get Jesus' words on worry. Most of us are familiar with this, but I'm going to read it. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor toil. Well, that word's not even in there. Sow nor reap nor gather into barns, but I wanted to put it in there. Yet their heavenly Father feeds them. And you, are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Do you know, just saying, that worry is a sin. All right. When we steal, do we recognize it as a sin? Sure. I think probably the vast majority of people that I know that call themselves by the name of Christ, the vast majority of them, if they stole something, they would immediately feel really bad about it. Don't you think? If they actually went into Walmart, shoplifted, stuck it in their pants, you know, pocket, and just took off out the door, they'd get outside, they'd get in their car, and then they would be like, oh, man, that's just wrong. That's so wrong. If we murdered somebody, I think we'd probably know it was wrong. Just saying. Like, man, that's so wrong. And this is going to be quite the mess to clean up, too. Dang. We'd know it was wrong. I'm guessing maybe in this room a few of you have stolen a few things in your lifetime. Maybe not. I remember when I was a little kid, I did take something from a dime store. I don't know whether Mom and Dad even know about this or not. Oh, here we go. Confession's good for the soul. I had a squirt gun. Remember how the squirt guns used to have those little plastic things in them with the little T kind of on the end of it? And then you stuck the T part in and then it held the plastic thing in and while you were filling it. And then when you shoved it in, it was like a cork. Yeah, the little stopper thing. And it had that little thing to keep the stopper from falling out. But somehow one of my squirt guns, I had a stopper fall out. And we were at the store. And there was a whole bunch of squirt guns, and they all had stoppers. But I had a squirt gun at home that didn't have a stopper. I think what I did was I took it, and we got out. We went home. Next time we went to the store, I brought it back. Put it in the bin with all the squirt guns. So they'd have that extra stopper so they could sell that squirt gun. I felt really bad. So I confess, I stole something once. It's really the only time I can think of that I ever stole something. And I don't know how old I was. Single digits. So it's been a while. I'll bet you a few of you. Yeah, we won't go there. I've never murdered anybody. I don't want to know if you have. Oh, maybe I do. We've got all these elders that we're doing a confirmation vote, elders and deacons and stuff. If you know somebody who's got bodies buried in the basement, please let us know. We probably picked the wrong person. How many of you, if you get caught in adultery, you'd probably know that it was a sin? I'm not going to ask if any of you have had that happen to you either. But if worry is a sin, should we feel just as bad about worry as we do about other sins? Maybe you don't feel as bad as if you murdered somebody or you committed adultery. You know, maybe you don't feel as bad as that. I don't know. But I would think that shouldn't worry be like when I'm doing it, shouldn't there be a catch in my spirit that says, hey, you're missing the mark. Stop it. You're a carrier of light and hope, not darkness and worry. Oh, yeah. Now, I'm not saying this to condemn you, because I want you to understand. I will confess this. It's hard not to worry sometimes. And in the last week, 2 weeks, first part of this year, last year, year before that, I know there have been times when I'm finding myself focused on the negative possibilities of what's going to go wrong. I get it. But what I need to do is I need to shake myself and wake myself and say, hey, wait a minute, this isn't who I am, and it's not who I have to be. I can be somebody else. And wouldn't I rather be somebody else? And wouldn't I be happier if I were not worried like this? Wouldn't I be happier? Sure I would. So, here's the thought. Is God insulted when I worry? Is God up there like, oh, look at that. He's worrying. It demonstrates that he doesn't trust me. Sometimes we have a picture of God like that, and that's not who God is. God isn't offended by your worry. So it might be possible that God doesn't want you to worry, but he doesn't want you to worry not for his sake, but for your sake. God doesn't want us to worry for our sake. God doesn't want me to worry for my sake. He knows that when I'm worrying, I'm not accomplishing the purpose for which I was put into the earth. But not just for his sake, for my sake. How many of you know God can't think of something stupid for you to do? Therefore, if God's thinking for you to do it, but you're too busy over here worried about something else, you're not getting to do that fun thing that God wanted you to do. So how do I stop worrying? Well, actually, the scripture talks about that very plainly. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Meditate on these things is the next little section right here. So I'm going to give you a list. But before I get to that, just let me say again, if I want the peace of God, which goes past my ability to comprehend or understand, then I have to take those things to him and then thank him in the midst of those things and know that he's going to take care of it for me. By the way, if you want the peace that passes understanding, you have to be willing to give up your understanding. That's my biggest hang up. I don't know if that's the way you are, but I want an answer. I want to know, why is this doing this? Why is this working this way? How come this is happening this way? I want answers. I want to figure it out. And sometimes I'm not that smart. And most of you should be going, amen. Finally, brethren, verse 8. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. There's the list. I don't know. I don't know why the Jesus people never wrote a song to this one. I'd have it memorized if they did. It's one that we should probably all memorize. It's hard to watch the evening news if you're going to follow this list. And I do like to watch the news. I like to be up on what's going on. But you know, there's a difference between watching the news and meditating on the news. There's a difference between knowing certain things are happening and meditating on the things that are happening to the point where you're thinking about the things more than you're thinking about the one who's over the things. And this is the hard part. I'm not condemning anybody here. I'm just saying this is a promise that I think is amazing. Think on these things, meditate on these things, and the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. I want the peace of God in me, and I want the God of peace with me. And if I have the peace of God in me and the God of peace with me, wherever I go, I can bring peace into the situation. I can bring light into the situation. I can bring hope into the situation. I can do things that I never thought I'd be able to do because it's not me that does them, but Christ within me that does them. Are you all okay? Or am I? I don't know. If I'm not preaching you to victory, I am me. I've had plenty of things that want me to worry. I've had plenty of things that want me to second guess and be frustrated and have my doubts. I've had plenty of things come at me that want me to lack hope and not expect God to do something great. But in the middle of those things, if I can find out what God's up to, he can bring about a great victory. That will be a better victory than I would have ever had if the battle hadn't been real. Worry is sometimes used to describe the working of a material back and forth until it breaks. So I've been kind of playing with this word worry through this whole message this morning. Saying things like, what if you worried about something good? Well, taking that definition of moving something back. How many of you ever done that with a piece of plastic or a piece of metal and you waddled it back and forth and back and forth and finally it broke? What if we could worry our problems away? What if we began to worry about the thing causing our problem, but not worry in a negative sense, but work that thing back and forth, speaking promises over it, speaking truth over it, saying what God says about it? What if we started to worry the enemy, working him back and forth until he breaks? How many of you got, not on this planet, I don't want you to be breaking any people, but how many of you got an enemy, you know he's been doing stuff, sometimes using people to do it, and you'd like to see him broken? When I say worry, what if you were meditating on what God says about the problem, and you kept going to God with every problem saying, what do you say? What do you say, Father? What do you want me to do? How's this going to work out? And you started trusting that as he was telling you what to do and how it was going to work out, that he was going to guide you, that he was going to take you through a journey to see the thing go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth until finally just it broke. And most of us have already had that experience. Victory over problems is not found in ignoring our problems. Victory over problems is not found in envisioning the problems and being overwhelmed by them. Victory over our problems is envisioning them the way God sees them. How does God see this situation? What does he want to do? What's going to be the result? Maybe I got in this hole by something stupid I did. Maybe I got in this hole by something stupid somebody else did. Maybe I'm not even in a hole, but I just think I am and I like to worry. Whatever the thing is, when I start to meditate on what God says about the situation, I believe that I don't have to avoid the issue. I can worry the issue to its own death. I can work the promises of God, believe what he said, meditate on what he said to meditate on, and come to a place where the problem has a problem. And the problem's problem is me. Say this after me. I'm going to be my problem's problem. Wouldn't you like to give problems to the devil? How many of you, the devil's just done some really nasty things to you? Wouldn't you like to be his biggest problem? I want to worry the devil. That's what I want to do. I want him to be nervous when I wake up in the morning. I want him to be nervous when I walk into a restaurant like I did a couple days ago and I see a young man. And I go into the restroom because I got to go into the restroom. And somehow this young man ends up in the restroom. And I'm trying to avoid this young man because the Holy Spirit's speaking to me and I'm thinking, that's just weird. I don't know if I want to talk to this guy or not. You know, I wasn't sure I was comfortable talking to this guy, so I leave the restroom. And I get my stuff and head out to the car, just getting a drink. Lisa's out in the car already, and I get out there, and I think I just set my drink down or whatever I did. And I said, I'll be back. I had to go in. I had to tell him what the Lord told me to tell him. Because when he walked into the bathroom, I heard the Lord say, the lions roar. And I said, that's just weird, God. Even if he's a Christian, he won't know what to do with that. And I thought, well, and I tried to leave, and I couldn't leave, and I went back in, and I walked up to him, and I says, hey, when I saw you, the Lord spoke to me, and he said to me, the lions roar. And then the Lord, after I gave those words, he started giving me the explanation of it. I talked to the young man for a few minutes, and afterwards, I thought, oh, I should have just reached my hand out and said, what's your name? And he would have told me what his name was, probably taken my hand. I could have just held on to it, and I could have prayed, Holy Spirit, come. I was a little too, It was just awkward. It was, I don't know what the atmosphere was. But here's the thing. I think the devil is nervous about me. And I want the devil to be nervous about you. Because everything that could go wrong will go prayed over. Everything that could go wrong will be submitted in hope to what God says. Everything that is going wrong will have the presence of God poured over it for God to take it, reverse it, and turn it into our favor. I believe God wants each one of us to be the one that worries the devil. I believe you can be the one that makes the devil nervous everywhere you go. I believe when we leave this service today, if you let this drop into your heart and you think to yourself, wow, wouldn't it be fun to go out and ruin the devil's day today? Oh, I'm going to see family this evening and that one rascal's going to be there. I am going to love them so much today. No matter what they say to me, I'm going to love them. I'm going to focus on loving them. Even if they get mad and leave, I'm going to love them. You can be the one who does that because he's already inside of you. He is our great hope, and that hope gives us hope, and our hope gives other people life because people are looking for someone who can give them the sense that everything isn't going to hell in a handbasket. People are looking for someone who's filled with hope and speaks hope into their life. I'm going to stress out the devil on my way to getting the breakthrough that God has planned for me all along. Amen. So I hope that that ministered to you today. I would sometimes have, you know, the opportunity to hear people afterwards and they could say, hey, good message. Well, yeah, you're not with me today, so that's, you know, you can't find me after the service and say something. I suppose you could put something on Facebook or text me or whatever. But anyway, I'm glad that you got to hear about that. I hope that you will be able to be free from worry over the next few weeks while we wait to see what's going to happen next. And speaking of what's going to happen next, I don't know when we're going to get together next. Obviously, next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and I wish we could be together. The Sunday after that is Easter Sunday, and I'm even more hoping that we can be together then. We probably won't do Palm Sunday. We are aiming and hoping that we can do Easter Sunday. That will be the day that we will have the baskets for the kids and have the kids party in the back instead of Palm Sunday when we normally do it. So if you have anyone who you wanted us to get a basket ready for, we can still do that, but we need to know. Call the church office, 419-784-5433. And if nobody answers, leave a message, and we'll get that, and we'll get the information and call you back, whatever we need to do. Now, don't know what it's going to look like next week, so you know, stay tuned. Check on Facebook, check on our Facebook page, Bethel Defiance. Check on our website, connect up different ways that you can. Talk to each other. Let's just be a family and take care of each other during this time. I will remind you again, people have asked me about giving. Not hard to do. Go to BethelDefiance.com, click on Give, and it's not, you know, it's not complicated. It's not rocket science. Several people have found out that it's pretty easy. Also, snail mail still works, so we can do that. Now, coming up immediately here is some music. There'll be one song, and then there'll be an opportunity to take communion. So if you have that ready and you can take it, that's great. If you don't have it ready, you can go get it during the song. And then when the music's over, well, it'll be over. But anyway, this is the best we could put together for this week. We'll figure it out from here, and we'll do better maybe next week. I don't know. We're looking into all sorts of ways to connect with everybody. If I don't have your email, I send out a text message asking for emails. If you're not sure the church has your email, send that. Text it to me. Text it to the church. Again, you can text to 419-784-5433. That is a textable address, so you can, or a phone number, so you can text to it. And let's just do our best to keep in touch and communicate. And just thank you for being part of this today. So enjoy the rest of the service.
Here I am before you, falling in love and seeking your truth, knowing that your perfect grace has brought me to this place. Because of you, I freely live. my life to you, oh God, I give. So I stand before you, God, and I lift my voice, 'cause you said, my hands for all to see, you're the only one who brings me to my knees to share this love across the earth, the beauty of your holy word. So I kneel before you, God, and I lift my hands, 'cause you said,
as we are virtually together, maybe you don't have the things that you need to receive communion this morning, but we wanted to do it anyway, and you can do it with us in spirit, if nothing else, recognizing again what we do here, which is remembering the power of this body and this blood. It's really important that we remember what he's done for us, and in the face of all that is being looked at by the whole world right now, the consequences of the release of this virus and how it's affecting everyone, I just believe that we need to press into our faith even more than normal. So, holding up this bread, Father, I thank you. I thank you for what your Son did in his broken body, that we are changed, that we are transformed, that all fear is banished, that life in you is full of goodness and grace, and that we carry that because of what we have entered into in this covenant that you have made. In Jesus' name, let's receive it together. And Father, we thank you for this blood, the blood of a new covenant. We believe that through this we can walk in newness of life. And we just pray everywhere and anywhere where anyone's sick, that as they look to you, as they believe in you, as they trust in you, you will break through for them, you will deliver them, and you will show yourself mighty. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Let's receive it together.
Like a ring of solid gold, like a vow that is tested, like a covenant of old. Your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon, with mercy for today. And faithful you have been, and faithful you will be. You pledge yourself to me, and that's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. You father the orphan, your kindness makes us whole. You shoulder our weakness, and your strength becomes our own. You're making me like you, clothing me in white, bringing beauty from ashes. For you will have your bride, free of all her guilt and rid of all her shame, and known by her true name. And that's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. And you will be praised, you will be praised. With angels and saints, we sing, worthy are you, Lord. And you will be praised, you will be praised. With angels and saints, we sing, worthy are you, Lord. And you will be praised, you will be praised. With angels and saints, we sing, worthy. Ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Turning all
Your eyes reward is giving glory to you. Oh Lord, please light the fire that once burned bright and place the lamp of my first love that burns with holy fear. I want to take your word and shine it all around. First help me just live it, Lord. And when I'm doing well, help me the ground, for my reward is giving glory to
verse again.
Through you the blind will see, through you the mute will sing, through you the dead will rise, through you all hearts will praise, through you the darkness flees, through you my heart screams, I am free.